to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Church is the Body of Christ. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. And the Bible says, For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the church, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach the word. I ask now for the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray he would speak through me. I would pray he would use me. And I pray most of all that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts this evening, that the message would be an encouragement as well as a challenge. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time together as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the dangers in our society is that, I always fear about the world entering into the church and the church becoming worldly. But equally, I worry as much of, and I tend to call it the Catholic mentality, not pointing out or demeaning Catholics by any way, but it just seems like they're the easiest target when it comes to this. The Catholic mentality that church is just something that happens once a week, and I can go whenever I want. I don't have to go every week. I can occasion church. If something more important or better comes up, I'll just skip church. And I think it's a growing concern. We no longer look at the church as the body of Christ. We look at church as the meeting that we go to once a week to hear about God. And that's the exact opposite of what church is. When you think about it, think about the folks in the book of Acts. And now I'm not saying that we need to be like exactly like them. You know, we don't need to go out and sell all of our goods, our worldly possessions, and bring it into the storehouse so that it can be distributed. I'm not saying that or suggesting that. Nor am I suggesting the fact that these folks met just about every night of the week. It just seems clear that they met a lot more often than we do, and that they fellowshipped together because they were family. They fellowshipped together because they had just lost, Christ had just risen to heaven. They no longer had him on earth, and they felt that bond together. You know, sometimes we notice it a lot in America. When a tragedy falls upon America, Americans kind of band together. You know, September 11th, it wasn't as September 11, 2001. It wasn't as much as I would have liked, but, you know, all of a sudden folks were rallying and singing God Bless America, and even the atheists on Capitol Hill were out there singing on the steps, although they were probably just mouthing the words, I don't know, but... Everybody just seemed to rally around America, and that patriotic spirit comes out. And the same is true in church. When something happens in the church kind of rallies together over a tragedy, the passing of someone's loved one. The church tends to rally together. So we see that, but we don't see that as much as the Bible says that we should. The Bible says that we're the body of Christ. The Bible says that we're all members together. So I just want to look at some of the things that this passage has to say. And it's parallel passage. The parallel passage is in Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at some of that passage too. But I want to look at the body of Christ and what it actually means when it comes to church. It's not two separate things. A lot of times we just get this idea that, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ, but then church is something separate. And that's not the case. So let's look at that just for a moment. And I want to point out verse 12 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, as also is Christ." So there is one body, but many parts. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says... far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So that in the picture of the body, the head is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and we kind of all accept that. And then he's given an under-shepherd to the church. And, you know, we've often heard the expression about, you know, a two-headed creature is a monster. So there can only be one head. There's one leader of the church, and that's the pastor. But then there's different offices that make up the various parts. So turn with me over to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at this list. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and starting in verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So not all the positions in the church are the same. Not everybody can hold the same office. There can be only one pastor. There can be many deacons. There can be other positions within the church, but particularly when it's talking about offices, and especially when it's talking to Baptists, we only have two offices. We really only recognize the position of pastor, and with that, in that one word, we see it as the overseer of the church, the elder, and that person, the bishop, that the Bible speaks of. All speak of the pastor. In that sense. So we have that position in the church, and then we have the position of deacon. So there are two offices. But then there are different gifts which make up the various parts. So there's offices that make up various parts, and then there's gifts which make up different parts. And God has given various gifts to folks. So having then gifts, in verse 6 of Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy... Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do so with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So we've got a list here of gifts which God has given to the church. Now, bringing that all together, in order for the body to be complete, every person in the church has one of these gifts. God arranges it that way so that the church is complete. He's designed it that way. And the church even needs different It's enriched by ages. It's enriched by differences of ages. You know, we wouldn't want a church that was all teenagers. What kind of chaos would that be? You don't want a church with all elderly. You don't want church of all one race. You don't want church. You want a church that has differing levels. Why would that be? Well, that would be because the young can learn from the old. The Bible talks about how the aged women, not specifying any age there, the aged women are to teach the younger women so that they can learn how to be modest, how to take care of their homes, and how to be a good wife to a husband, those kind of things. Those are all important. So there, if you had a church where there were no aged women, there would be a lacking within that church. The same is true. You need young people. You need that zest and that vitality and that growth from up within the church to carry that banner ahead of us. So you need all kinds of ages within the church, not just made up of one. We need young couples aspiring to serve the church. We need people of all ages and with all spiritual maturity. It would be difficult if the church was all folks who had only been saved for a short period of time. Can you imagine the disunity and the crises that could arise from a group of all immature Christians? So you need mature Christians as well as young Christians, and the mature Christians need to know their responsibility. You know, in the passage in Corinthians there, it talked about how we take care of the weaker, and there are some that lack. And that's very true. So there needs to be that mix between us. So there's one body, but many parts. The next thing is in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." So it's all been designed by the Holy Spirit. So think about this. The body is incomplete without you. See, the Holy Spirit has placed you within a ministry. sometimes I talk to folks, and especially when I'm knocking on doors, and I find out they're a Christian. And I ask them what church they go to, and they don't go to any church. They hop. They go from church to church. And we find that too. We find folks that'll come for, a little bit of time, and then they'll go try somewhere else. And they just kind of hop. Well, there's no hopping in the body of Christ. Sorry. It's you're being placed into the body by the Holy Spirit in order to meet up the requirements for the body parts. And all of those parts are necessary. So he moves in hearts of people. He moves in their hearts to join together with the local congregation because he's meeting the need of that congregation. So you are an important part to the congregation. You make up some part of that body which the Holy Spirit has put together. And God places people into the church in order for the body to be whole. And the Bible says that it's regardless of race. It's regardless of whether they be Jew or they be Gentile. In verse 13, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free. It doesn't even matter the status in life. You know, you can't have a church with all wealthy people. You might think, wow, that would be great, if the church was all wealthy people, then the church would never have a need. Well, then the church would be lacking. The church needs to have a need. There needs to be needy people in the church so that those who have can minister to those who have not or those that lack. So there needs to be that in the church. So it wouldn't be a great thing if everybody was of the same social status. You know, these seeker churches that want to cater to a specific group of people in order to form their church so they look good. I have no idea why they do it, but so they send out questionnaires because they want to make their church what this kind of market segment is going to want. Well, that's not a church because it's not a proper body. It's lacking. It's lacking in what makes up the church. So those things are all important, regardless of our status. The church needs all of those. But I find verse 15 kind of interesting, because then he goes into this about, you know, if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. You know, there can be an inferiority complex within the body too. People can start to think, well, you know, I'm not the pastor. I'm not a teacher in the church. I don't have a class. You know, and they can begin to feel that they're inferior. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. Well, I'm not the foot. You know, nobody stands upon me as firm. You know, or I'm not the hand, or I'm not the ear, or I'm not the eye. And Paul goes on to say, you know, well, where would we be if we were all eyes? There'd be no hearing. So there needs to be that mix within the body in order to have it work together. So inferiority in the view of men is not necessarily such in the sight of God. You remember in the story of the talents, I've always wondered about that story. It's always kind of bothered me why one guy got five and one guy got two. Well, that's because the guy that got two would have an inferiority complex. If I was the guy that got two, and I'm not saying I got five, but if I was the guy that got two, I might feel like I have a little inferiority complex. How come I only got two and he got five? But that's what God gave him. That's what God allotted for him. The part that we play in the church is the part that God has given to us. So we play that role. We pay that responsibility. And we have that part regardless. And every part is important. So there should be no inferiority there. Beware of envy, which only brings misery. When you want to aspire to more than what your part is. And it's not a bad thing to want to improve yourself. You know, it's not a bad thing to want to teach a Sunday school class. It's not a bad thing to want to do more. But it's important that we understand that we shouldn't let envy come in and have that happen. I find stories of people who give testimony of they were willing to do something so insignificant that God wound up promoting them to be more. And you know, that's what God talks about. If we're humble, He will lift us up. So if we're humble enough to do the what we would think of as menial tasks, then God will lift us up in due time. And I find story after story of folks who have given testimony of the fact that they started, preacher started as a bouncer. And the next thing you know, they're making him the teacher 2 weeks later. But if he hadn't had a willing heart, if he had said, I want to be the teacher, teach me how to be the teacher because I want to be the teacher, would God have promoted him, you know, into that position? But God knew the need of the body. Isn't that interesting too? God knew that that gentleman was going to back out of that class, and God knew that somebody needed to be ready for that. And he had to find somebody with that heart that would be willing to accept the position that God was going to give him, the part in the body that God was going to place within him. So God moved in his heart to make it in such a way that he was ready, willing, and able to become that new part that God needed in order to make it all whole. And God will do that. So there should be no envy. There should no be inferiority. And we know that contentment brings great happiness. If we're happy with where God has placed us, not complacent, but content. There's a big difference. Complacent says, oh well, I might as well just do this. Whereas contentment says, I'm happy with what God has chosen for me now. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So contentment brings happiness. Lowly service, or what we might consider lowly, is important and even essential. Spurgeon said this, the great conversationalist, the great Episcopal administrator, the great biblical scholar, the great church builder are all doubtless and undeniably of great importance, and fill a large place in men's eyes. But the obscure pastor, the lowly scripture reader, the unnoticed Bible woman, the patient and unrewarded teacher of the young, these and many others like them are the rank and file of the army and cannot be dispensed with. To look down upon them with disdain would be a proof of folly as well as of sinful self-conceit. So even Spurgeon recognized the fact that all of these parts were very important. So we have here the foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. The ear saying, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the part of the body. But then, so he goes from this inferiority complex to a superiority complex. And he talks about in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So just because we're in a position other than someone else doesn't make it that we're superior to someone else, because we all play a part within that body. So there can be no superiority. It's kind of interesting, the idea here that Paul is using these various body parts, so to speak, to talk to one another, was actually, it goes back to a Greek person who kind of was an orator. And I'm not really sure. I didn't get a clear look at this. But it was either Shakespeare used this person in a play that he wrote called Coriolanus. Okay, so he wrote this play called Coriolanus. And in this play, this person speaks the part. His name is Menenus Agrippa. So I'm not positive that Menenus Agrippa actually lived, but I do believe that he did. Some of the commentators say that Paul had heard this kind of expression before. So sometimes have you ever heard you read C.S. Lewis and you look at Chronicles of Narnia, and you can see biblical truths within there. He wrote this very interesting series called, it's a outer space trilogy that C.S. Lewis wrote. One of the books is Perlandia, and I can't remember the name of the other two books, but within the book, when you're reading it, he has like an Adam and Eve on another planet, but that they didn't sin. And you kind of get a different perspective of, and I'm not saying that C.S. Lewis was inspired, but sometimes when you read things like this, you get you can see spiritual connotations within it. And that's exactly, Paul may have heard this order. Remember, he was in Athens, and the people were up, and they were speaking these great orators, and everybody wanted to hear something new, and so Paul gets up and preaches on Marcel. So it's quite likely that Paul had heard this person talk about these different body parts, and then Paul's thinking to himself, wow, you know, that's exactly like the body of Christ. We're all different parts. So this guy, he wrote this in order to show the folly, this Menenus Agrippa, in order to show the folly of the rebellion by the people against the nobles and senators. And he used a similar illustration to represent the different members of the body as conspiring against the stomach, as being inactive, and as refusing to labor, and as consuming everything. And the consequences of the conspiracy which the feet and the hands and the mouth entered into was a universal wasting away of the whole frame for lack of the nutrients which would have been supplied from the stomach. So Shakespeare writes this little, I don't know, rhymey thing. No, it's not a sonnet, but it's in his play. So he says, "True it is, my incorporate friends," quoth he, "that I received the general food at first." This is the stomach speaking. "Which you do live upon, and fit it is, because I am the storehouse and the shop of the whole body. But, if you do remember, I send it through the rivers of your blood, even to the court, the heart, and the seat of the brain, and through the cranks and offices of man, the strongest nerves and small inferior veins, from me receive that natural competency whereby they live." Your stomach's an essential part of your body. If your stomach decided to quit, where would you be? You'd be, okay, yeah, skinny. You would be deprived of nutrients. You would be starving. You would be unable. You know, I don't know. Have you ever been so hungry that you just couldn't think straight? You know, your brain's not getting the food that it needs, the nutrients, so that you can think straight. Or you're listless. You just don't feel like doing anything. You just don't have the energy that you need. So the stomach's pretty important, right? And that's kind of what this guy was saying, this Greek philosopher or whatever. He was giving this analogy, and Paul kind of picked up on that. So there's no superiority. None of the, you know, the hands are saying, you know, what good is the stomach? It just sits there and does nothing, and it's greedy. It just takes in all that it can. But the stomach was very important to the hand, and the hand never realized it. Pride follows forgetfulness of the source of all gifts. When we become prideful about what God has done for us or what God has given to us, then it's to be forgetful for who we really got that gift from. You know, we don't make ourselves into the part of the body that we want to be. God places us within the body as the part that we need to be. So there's a big difference. Contempt follows forgetfulness of the divine providence. So when we look down upon somebody else within the body, then we're saying that we're forgetting what God has provided for us to be able to do. The next thing is the mature response in both cases. So in either case, regardless of inferiority complex or superiority complex, in both cases, the mature response should be, I need the other members of the body just as much as they need me. And that's how we should be together. We should all feel about each other that we need each other, regardless of anything, position, status, anything in our lives. We should always feel as though we need others. It's called the law of mutual dependence, and it governs all parts of social life. And this same law, the law of Christ, teaches us to pay special honor to our fellow men. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I always knew that we were supposed to bear each other's burdens. But it never dawned on me that I was fulfilling the law of Christ. Does that make sense? Bear ye one another's burdens comes naturally to us. But we don't realize that we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ in doing so. The law of Christ says that we're to love one another and that we're to have mutual dependence upon one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All of these things are the things which Christ has and that Christ wants us to do. Humility promotes unity. And back in Romans chapter 12, turn back there with me again. Romans chapter 12. This is another lengthy portion. But it's very important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. You know, this idea of preferring one another is it means to give deference to humbly submit and respect. You know, our society respects the rich or the famous. We give a lot of respect to people that probably don't deserve it. You know, especially when it comes to Hollywood people, you know. I don't know that they deserve the respect and the honor that they're given. But when it comes to us as the body of Christ, we're to give that respect to one another, not thinking about who a person is or, you know, where they fall within the body. I remember Christ talked about that when he said about the Pharisees always seeking the upper room, and he gives the story in the Bible about the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee stands up and prays, and God, I fast 6 times a week, and whatever he said, I don't know, but the publican comes with a contrite heart, and so he's saying that there's no superiority between people within the body of Christ. So he says in verse 10 that we're to have deference to one another. We're to serve the Lord together. In verse 11, it says, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. That's part of the process. That's part of the purpose of the body of Christ, is to serve the Lord together. We're supposed to be intercessory in praise for one another. Patient, bearing up under trials. Verse 13, we're supposed to be merciful, caring for the needs of others. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We're supposed to be magnanimous. I like that word, magnanimous. Very generous or forgiving, especially toward a rival or someone less powerful than oneself. And that word magnanimous kind of sums all that up, of being respectful, especially to those who are more powerful. Are less powerful than oneself. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that do weep. We're supposed to be empathetic. When one part hurts, the whole body hurts. If you ever hurt your thumb and then tried to button a shirt, you really realize how important that thumb is. Have you ever tried to hold a glass without your thumb? It becomes difficult to do. That thumb is very important, and we don't think about it. It's interesting, when we injure a body part, we really find out how important that body part is. And that's how the body of Christ is. We don't necessarily think in our minds that the body part is important, but it is, especially when it's hurting or when it's lacking. And that's when we get a true appreciation for that body part, especially when it comes to our own bodies. And we find out that we can't, the smallest of tasks becomes very difficult. Verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Have you ever done that before? Put yourself in someone else's shoes. Especially if you're having difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ. Find out why. Oftentimes, A conflict is the result of something in their life, not necessarily something that you've done. You're just the outpouring because you lit the match. But oftentimes there's something else in somebody's life. And when you put yourself in someone else's shoes, sometimes you can see what that issue is, or you can understand where they're coming from. And you can, it'd surely be more forgiving when you understand. Have you ever had that happen where you get in an argument with somebody, and then somebody tells you something about that other person, and you're like, oh no. Like, someone comes into work and they're just all upset and they're like mean and they're raging, and you're like, why don't you be nice to people? And then you walk away and you find out that somebody in their family just died, and you feel really bad. But if you had put yourself in their shoes, why are you so upset? And then find out that, somebody just passed away. But have you ever had that happen? I don't know. I've had that happen to me. So, but put yourself in other people's shoes. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Practice forgiveness. We ought to practice forgiveness. And verse 18, strive for peace. Live peaceably with all men. If somebody has a quarrel against you, let it go. Just be forgiving, let it go, try and live peaceably with that person as best as you can. So that's the importance of the body of Christ. We all need to be in our parts. We all need to be doing our parts. Every part is essential, and no part can be done without. All the parts are necessary. So it's necessary that we are all a part. It's not about, I go to church once a week. I go to church to hear about God. It's not about what happens at church. It's about the fact that we're the body of Christ together, That's what's the most important, and every part plays a role in making the body whole. And let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity for how clear the Scripture is in our roles, and I thank you for how you divinely have providence over the parts of the body and how you bring people in and take people out and how you just arrange the body as you see fit. And Father, we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that the message has been an encouragement to folks' hearts as well as a challenge to be in their place and to be that part that they need to play. And Father, I pray for each person here to that they'd be able to learn what their part is and learn what that gift is that you've provided them with, the role that they can play and the opportunity that they have to work within this ministry in the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to speak to hearts about those things and challenge us to greater responsibilities and challenge us to greater roles within the body. But Lord, help us to be content also with where you've placed us. I pray, Lord, for all these prayer requests that we've offered this evening. I pray especially for Preacher that you'd have your hand upon him, that you'd raise him back to full strength quickly. I pray, Lord, that your healing hand now would fix this issue that's within him and there'd be no further complications with it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give him and Mrs. Gilmore peace as they continue through this trial. But we pray, Lord, that you would put a quick end to it. Pray for those prayer requests that have been offered this evening for loved ones and friends and those that are hurting and those that are traveling and those that are on our unsaved list. And Father, we hold these requests up to you and we ask you to answer each according to your will. And I pray now that you'd help us through the rest of this week. I pray we'd remember the things that we've heard. I pray that you continue to encourage us until we meet again. I pray you'd bring out a good crowd on Saturday to help out. And I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to have your hand of blessings upon this church and this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.